This morning we're going to be, Lord willing, completing this series called the Justice Series. And this last of the three is called the Fire of God. When Isaiah spoke this incredible message to us, of course he wrote it, but when it was given to us, it's very complex. In many ways, he's speaking on his current day, the day of the Lord, and way into the future. And so it seems as if he's hopping around, but he's not. He's speaking to us as God would have us hear it. So as we go through this message today, try to open your ears and try to follow what the Spirit is saying. We're going to be reading from Isaiah 66, of course, which completes this spectacular conclusion of the book of Isaiah. And I want to read verses 15 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Again, some of it is complex, some of it is very simple, but let's look at what God would say to us. Why don't we stand together in honor for God's word? And let me read from Isaiah 66, starting with verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and by his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, shall come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Michash, Roth, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlines that have neither heard of my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they will bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, so also I shall take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, declares the Lord. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be extinguished, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Wow. You may be seated within God's powerful, magnificent, and terrifying word. What I'd like to do is go through each of these verses and pull out some truths for us, some understanding for us. It says in verse 15, the Lord will come in fire. Now, Noah, in his day, the world was full of evil and the thoughts of men were only towards evil. And so God broke up the fountains of the deep, and he opened the heavens, and the great deluge came. 2,448 BC is when God broke up the fountains of the deep and opened the heavens. The world was destroyed by water. But here we have in this scripture, God talking about him coming with fire. He comes with fire in our hearts to purify us. He comes with fire in your mind to convict us and lead us towards himself. He's wanting to burn up that which is not him. Moses, the great prophet, lawgiver, statue giver, when he first met the Lord on the far side of the desert, it was in fire that he saw God, in the burning bush that wasn't consumed. And the bush that burned was there before Moses, and from the burning came the voice of God. So this is an important concept for us about the fire of God, the burning of God, the purifying of God, the cleansing of God. He means to cleanse the world, and he will do it, of all evil. When Moses and the children of Israel were in their greatest moment of need at the edge of the Sea of Reeds, also called the Red Sea, the Egyptians bore down on them and they were backed up against the sea. It was the fire that stood between the people of God and the people of the world, the evil, the darkness, Satan's ministers. Never had there ever been such a monstrous culture as the Egyptians and their satanic worship, with the pyramids and all the darkness that it entailed. The pyramids were already ancient by the time Ramses' forces came against Moses, but between Moses and the people of God, the fire stood. God speaks through fire. It was on Mount Carmel that the great prophet Elijah spoke to the people of God and said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And when Elijah was ready, and more importantly, when God was ready, the fire fell. It wasn't water. It wasn't tar. It wasn't any other thing. It was fire that came down and not only consumed the sacrifice and all the water they'd poured over the sacrifice, but it actually consumed the stones. Now, to consume the stones, the fire and the heat had to be tremendously powerful. It was as though the power of the sun came down. It says, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed." The fire of the Lord fell and consumed. And that is what he does. He consumes that which is evil. He consumes that which is darkness. Now, Ahab, this wicked king with his even more monstrous wife, Jezebel, sent out 50 warriors to take down Elijah. And they were under the command of a leader of 50. And they were undoubtedly going to try to capture him and most likely execute the prophet. Certainly imprison him, but probably execute him. And when they approached Elijah, it was fire that came down. The prophet said, if I'm a man of God, let the fire come. And it came. And not just consumed the captain, but consumed all 50. Ahab learned nothing. Jezebel learned nothing from this incredible miracle. Because immediately they sent out another 50, another captain. Same deal. They threatened the prophet.
And the prophet would have nothing of it. And again, he said, if I am a man of God, if I am his voice prophet, then let fire come. And indeed, fire came down and again consumed 50 and the captain. And you may know the story. I hope you do. Again, this wicked monarch and his even more wicked wife sent out a third 50 and a third captain. But this captain basically crawled to Elijah, basically asking for his life because he had learned what had happened to these 102 that had been burned alive by the fire from the voice of the prophet. And he was spared because of his humility and his understanding. He was spared because of his humility and understanding. Very important concept that we have our hearts be humble before God and that we have understanding of who he is and what he means for us to be and do. Elijah, this great prophet. It says, the captain of 50 with the 50, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed. So Mount Carmel, the fire fell and consumed. With the 50 times 2, fire came down and consumed, the scripture says. During the last days which are upon us, the two great witnesses of God, it says in Revelation 11, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours. So whether it's consumed or devours, it's his word. Now, isn't it interesting here in this verse, it talks about his chariots. His chariots. Now, here I'm going to flip on this thing, on this scripture, and explain the chariots, I believe plural, are that which will take up the church and indeed the two witnesses after they're martyred into heaven, the chariots of God. I'm not saying you'll ride a chariot, but there certainly is the power of God that comes down at the great translation of the church and swoops to take us up to him. Let's go backwards. Now, Elijah and Elisha were walking by the Jordan, and they were talking together. Oh, would I have loved to hear that conversation. And they were talking together, and then the heavens opened, and the chariot of God came in fire, and the horses in fire. Not just the chariot, but the horses. And Elisha said, the chariot of God and the horsemen thereof. And swooped down it came, and the fire of God swooped up the great prophet and took him towards the magnificent heavens above. The chariot of fire, the horses of fire, this happened in 896 BC, a full 200 years before Isaiah was writing about the chariots. So there's past tense, there was current, and there's the prophecy of the chariot and the chariots of God. Verse 15 goes on to say his rebuke with flames of fire. The fire plagues of Revelation are staggering. The fire plagues. Revelation 8:7 says hail and fire mixed with blood was thrown upon the earth. Revelation 8:8 talks about the great mountain burning with fire, yes. Revelation 9:18 says a third of mankind, that's billions, was killed with these three plagues by the fire and the smoke. Obviously, the smoke came from the fire and the brimstone, the sulfur, that's the smell of the fire. Revelation 18:8 says she, the stone of Babylon, she will be burned up with fire. There's a duality talked about here. I think it's talking about both Babylons in Revelation. It's talking about the Babylon of the world system, but it's also talking about the future Babylon. It's talking about the financial system that the world is enmeshed in. Are you aware that true wealth is silver and gold? It's not bearer bonds. It's not stocks. It's not Bitcoin. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, I'll read it for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. You can turn to it if you like and read it, or I'll read it for us. It's fine. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens," plural, "will pass away with a roar." Look at this, what this scripture is saying. "And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This scripture certainly is talking about nuclear holocaust. It's certainly talking about the elements melting. Now, Putin's not going to do this. Trump's not going to do this. The world system's not going to do this. It will be God that not only takes credit for it, but actually lets this happen. Now, he might use men. He might use nuclear warheads. But this is going to be God's design to prelude his creation of the new heavens, plural, and earth. Let's look at verse 16. And this is some heavy stuff. I understand it, but the prophets were all heavy. Tell me which one was light. Tell me which one was easy. Tell me which one was talking about the love God. None of them. It says there in verse 16, "The Lord will execute judgment by fire." The love gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you aware of this? It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a half gospel. And it's brought forth some strange fruit. I was in the gym working out this week, and I'm there in the locker room, and this guy was there. And all the guys take showers, and you get the whole thing. But this guy on his back had this giant tattoo. It covered his entire back. What do you suppose it was? It was the head of Christ. And I'm thinking, wow, is that neat? He's got the Lord across his whole back. And then he turned to his side, and I saw his side. And from his chest down to his knee was another tattoo of a naked woman. Now, what's producing this? This is the love gospel that no one is afraid of. Everyone walks all over it. It means nothing to this culture. You can have Jesus and a naked woman on the same tattooed man. The same person that wears a crucifix can swear and do whatever he wants or she wants to do. This has diluted church. It's diluted the gospel to its now it's no longer, for the most part, even recognizable. And this is evil. God without justice is not God. Let's try and say this if you possibly can. God without justice is not God. He's a half God. He's an ineffective God. He's a mealy, effeminated God. The production of justice without God means there's no fear, there's no caution, and there certainly is no repentance. There is a finality to hell. Revelation 20 says this. It says that in verse 14 and 15, and death and Hades, I'm reading from Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Three times. It's called the lake of fire. His sword, it says there, we just finished reading this from Isaiah 66, is a flame sword. It says in Revelation 19, verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire. Think of what's being said in that little phrase that John wrote years ago. His eyes, a flame of fire. Anyone that looks at them, looks into them, will burn or be drawn to him, one or the other. It says, those slain of the Lord, I'm in verse 16 of Isaiah 66, will be many, many lost, few saved. Let me go through an interesting stat. During the time of Noah, there were between 8 and 11 billion people on the earth. So let's just take it to a fewer number. There was only 8 billion people. And the deluge came, and it drowned all but 8. There were 8 in the ark. So what's the ratio? 1 out of a billion people were spared. You born again? If you're born again, you are very blessed, very unusual, very much one of the few. Are you listening to me? You are one of the few. And because you are one of the few, it gives us a great joy, but also a great responsibility for this culture to take a stand. Now, you may not have the podium that some of these people have, but your life is a podium. We're epistle read of all men, the scripture says. In other words, we're letter, we're writing as we take our stand and our belief and do not waver. So the rapture happens. And the world is left devoid of all the church, of all Christians. You know, this is coming soon. Except for 2 are left. Now there are 8 billion again people on the earth. But now the ratio isn't 1 to a billion. Now the ratio is 1 to 4 billion. You talk about a loneliness you cannot imagine. But this is coming. God means for us to have understanding. And a lot of this, I said it before I started, is coming out of the prophet Isaiah, but also the prophet John, and also the prophet Apostle Peter. Verse 17. This is quite a scripture. I'll just read the whole verse. Those who sanctify and purify themselves go to the gardens. I'll explain that in a minute. Following the one in the center, I'll explain that in a moment, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice shall come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. All right, when it says the gardens, what in the world is it talking about here? The gardens were these sacred groves where they would have these supposedly holy gardens, and they would do their rites in these gardens. They would thinking they're purifying themselves, thinking they're cleansing themselves, not at all. And they would have a false worship in these gardens. And they would literally dance around that which was in the center of the garden. In the center of the garden was either an idol or a tree or something they were worshiping, and looking for the tree in that garden or the idol to purify them. And this is what's going on when it says, talks about one
in the center of the garden and these gardens. What is being said here? This is a blasphemous counterfeit to what was in the center of Eden. What was in the center of Eden? The tree of life. And of course, they never ate from it because of their sin, but they were meant to eat from it. The plan of God was for them to eat from it, and the plan of God is for you to eat from it someday, the tree of life, and experience eternal life. But this is the reversal that the culture has done, where it has gardens for false worship, and it has something in the center of it that they think is going to purify them. Idolatry, superstition. King James actually calls it a tree in the center to purify themselves and the rites. Look at what we got going on here. We got all this stuff going on. We got rock stars, and they're, you know, they're worshiped, right? I mean, the adoration, you can see all their phones as they're taking pictures of the one on the stage, the one in the center. Politicians, who is the one in the center? Sports stars. I've been recently to two Magic games. This is a professional basketball team here in our town. One time I was there with some friends, and it was gay night. And the announcer again and again said, let's honor those few people that are down on the center court, and they're down there wiggling around, these homosexuals and lesbians. And he wanted another ovation and another ovation and then a standing ovation for the gays in the center of the arena. 22,000 people, 20,000, whatever it was a huge crowd. And we're all supposed to stand and honor the one in the center. I was there for a second Magic game. And right in the row in front of my son and I, there was a riot started as these two different groups began to fight and scream at each other. Everybody was drunk as skunks. We had our Cokes, Coca-Cola, but they were drunk. And there, that became the center of the whole arena as all the guards came in to break it up. And the center was a riot, was a fight, was a swearing match. Scripture says, they shall come to an end altogether here in verse 14. The finality of damnation. You cannot be prayed out of purgatory or hell. Sorry, Catholics, not happening. There is no escape. There's no make a deal. I would quickly bring all this back to us and ask the obvious question, what is in the center of your garden? What do you most revere? What do you most honor? What do you most care about? Who is in the center of the garden of your life? May it be Christ Jesus alone. Christ Jesus alone at my center. Come on. Christ Jesus alone at my center. Absolutely. The center of our lives is meant to be Christ in the center of our garden. 18. It says, for I know their works and their thoughts. Wow. This is quite a phrase. I know their works and their thoughts. This is talking about the omniscience. In other words, the all-knowingness of God, the omniscience of God. He knows all of our works, in other words, our life. But beyond that, he knows our thoughts. And that's not meant to scare us. That's meant to draw us. Lord, I want my thoughts to be your thoughts, my ways to be your ways. Do you? To have God's thoughts be
our thoughts, the Trinity. It's actually a terrifying concept for the lost because it talks about here the bookkeeper. The bookkeeper. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." The books were opened. And they weren't opened privately, by the way. They're opened very, very publicly in front of the seraphim, the cherubim, the angels, the apostles, the prophets, the redeemed of all ages, but most of all before the Godhead. The books were opened. This verse 18 goes on to say, "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, everyone before justice, the justice of God." The verse goes on to say, "They shall come and see my glory." Oh, the beautiful wonder of the glory of the Trinity. Do you know, as these stand and we all be before the throne of God, as these stand before God, there is no pride there, no arrogance, no defense, no strength, no solace, naked before the glory of God. Verse 19, it says, "I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them." Now, here Isaiah is flipping. He's flipping not just to May 1948, where the Lord began to gather Israel together, but he's also flipping to what is happening during the tribulation and on into the great, great millennium of Christ. It says survivors will be a sign. So out of the tribulation, and particularly out of the great tribulation, now there's a lot of eschatology, we're doing a lot of prophecy, but this thing is laced with it. Out of the great tribulation comes the testimonies of the redeemed during the millennium, and they will speak of the glories of God. And it actually lists where they'll come from. Now, if you look at this list, it's fascinating. Tarshish, that's Spain, certainly representing Europe. And I know there's many, many commentators, and I've read a bunch of them, of what each of these words mean. But I'm making it simple for us. If you talk about Tarshish, it's indicative of Europe. Put, that's Libya, but it's the south of Egypt. What's south of Egypt? All of Africa. So you have Europe, you have Africa. You see where I'm going on this thing. You got Lud. That's Asia Minor. In other words, Japan, Cambodia, Indonesia, Vietnam. You've got Makesh and Rosh. This is, of course, Russia and her satellites. All the Slavs, the Slavic people. Tubal, that's North Asia. And I believe it includes both India and the great nation of China. Javan, every commentator agrees this is Greece, but Greece certainly represents the West. The West. And unless Isaiah missed something, he goes on to say the distant coastlands. In other words, all the world will have witnesses to the glory and greatness of God. I call you to be a witness now to this culture. Not waiting for the millennium. They will have their place, but we have our place today while we're awake. It says, "They will declare my glory among the nations." So the survivors are the declarers. If you've survived this culture and come out of the burning of it and the hideous darkness of it, then you're a declarer of the goodness and glory of God. Lot had his soul tormented by Sodom in the valley of Gomorrah and all those cities. And every day he was tormented. If you feel the torment of God, and I think many believers feel the torment of God, then you know that you take a stand, because what is being tormented? Your heart is clean. You're saying, I don't like this. I don't want this. This is wrong. In fact, this is evil. And we have our soul tormented by the culture. Certainly mine is, and I believe many of yours is as well. But that is meant to be the burning of God rising for his moment to deal. He will deal with the nations. Verse 20, it says, they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord. As a grain offering to the Lord. The brethren. Romans 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. So we are a grain offering, if you will. We are a living sacrifice meant to represent Christ alone, the Trinity, the Godhead, the Word of God, and righteousness. Verse 21 goes on to say, some of them for priests and for Levites. Fascinating, fascinating verse here. I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites. This is talking about the restoration of temple worship. Are you aware of the third and final temple, called the Millennia Temple, will have worship in it, but it won't have sacrifice? Why will it not have sacrifice? Why no blood sacrifices in the Millennia Temple? Because there's already been one. The Lamb of God, has already been offered up as sacrifice. So there is no blood sacrifice in the Millennial Temple, but there sure is worship. There sure is adoration. There sure is the glory of God being recognized. The Millennia Temple. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, I'll just read it for us. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in many ways, we don't have to wait for the Millennium Temple, because we're already called priests. We're already called those that represent the Lord in this culture and doing his work now. The chosen race. I am of the chosen race. Say it with me. I am of the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. Absolutely. It talks about in verse 22, the new heavens, plural, and the new earth, which I make. Now, it's very fascinating. This word make is present perfect tense. Present perfect tense. That's important because it's both done and doing. It's both happening now and is done. Present perfect tense. Isaiah spoke of this in 700 BC when he wrote Isaiah 66. John wrote about it 1,929 years ago in 96 AD when the Apostle John said in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So Isaiah spoke of it. The Apostle Peter spoke of it. The Apostle John spoke of it. And today I speak of it. There is a new heaven and a new earth yet coming. Magnificent and glorious it is. Wonderful and sparkling in its holiness. It says there in verse 22, your offspring and your name will endure. This is the believer's offspring. How many do you have? I pray you had people that you've led to the Lord, or certainly at least influenced for Christ. If you've even influenced them and they've come to the Lord at some later point, I believe then they're your offspring spiritually. You are the redeemed of the earth, and there's a natural offspring, but also a spiritual offspring that will endure. Your name, our name is tied to Jesus Christ. My name is tied eternally, bound, chained, linked, whatever phrase you want to use, to Jesus Christ. Is yours? I pray it is, that your name is linked to the name of Jesus. Verse 23, new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. The verse goes like this. It shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. New moon to new moon, Sabbath to Sabbath, in other words, perpetual worship. Your worship doesn't end. We have a wonderful worship service where part of our service is singing and worshiping the Lord, then we hear the word. But not so in heaven. In heaven, the word is existed forever, and worship is perpetual, never stops. The seraphim above the throne worship God on and on, with the only exception in Revelation where it talks about there was a silence for the time of half hour. But other than that, worship perpetually, forever, on and on and on. It says, all mankind will come to bow down before me. Now, I've got something to say here. This is only the redeemed. Where are the lost? The lost are gone to the lake of fire. And only the redeemed worship forever and ever before the throne of God. Last verse of this incredible book of the Bible. The last verse is really the dirge of the damned. Wouldn't you know it, Isaiah would end with the dirge of the damned. The living dead, eternal death. He says, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, and their worm shall not die. In other words, they live on. Their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. In other words, eternal damnation, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Let me conclude this message. And I want to conclude it with a word to the redeemed. Isaiah 66 is laced with seven incredible promises and statements about you and me if you're of the redeemed. So this is kind of a summation of the whole chapter we just finished reading. The first one is found in verse 2. It says, and to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. Remember when we spoke of that in the first of the series. Verse 10 is a second to the redeemed. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice with her, all you who love her. Remember, we talked about Jerusalem, the great city of God. Verse 12, I will extend peace to her like a river. Verse 13, I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Verse 14 of Isaiah 66, and this is the fifth one, your bones shall flourish like the new grass. That's eternal life it's talking about that we have in Christ. Verse 19, they will declare my glory among the nations. And finally, verse 22, so your offspring and your name will endure. God bless you. Isaiah 66.